I ask, Lord, that you'll bless Pastor Karen as she brings this message to us this morning, Lord. Help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
This morning, I'm going to talk with you guys about the book of Titus. If you're not familiar, it's only a 3-chapter book. And I thought, when I was thinking about what message to talk with you guys about, I thought, oh, we could cover the whole book. It's only 3 chapters. And then as I read through it, I was like, you know what? We're just going to do the first chapter because it is rich and we don't want to miss anything. And there is so much to learn from the book of Titus. So it's got a lot of important stuff about guidance for church health, and we don't want to miss anything. So today we're just going to focus on chapter 1. And if you're not familiar, it's been a while since you've read the book. I'm going to give you a little bit of background. I think that context is really important to help understand. It helps make sense of things. So the book of Titus is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to the younger leader named Titus. Titus wasn't a new believer. He traveled with Paul. He was preaching the gospel with Paul. He served with him, and he learned from him. But Paul left him in a really tough area, and it was the island of Crete. And if you're like me and might be a little bit geographically challenged and you're not sure where Crete is, there's a map up here. It's just below Greece. I even put a little arrow because I get lost easily. So just below Greece. So it's a Greek island, the island of Crete. And Crete was not known for strong morals or spiritual maturity. It had a reputation of dishonesty, laziness, and corruption. Churches had been started there. People had come to the faith, but churches were young, they were unorganized, and they were also very vulnerable. So Paul leaves Titus there with a very clear assignment to continue the work that they started. He wasn't asking him to start something new. He was asking him to continue building on what they already had begun. Paul says in verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." So in other words, he's saying, Titus, what is happening in Crete is real, but it's messy. The gospel is there, but it needs structure. And people are saved, but the church isn't healthy yet. So it's important, I think, for us to hear even in modern times, because a church can be active and it can still be messy. A church can be active and it can be unorganized. A church can be active, but it may also be unhealthy. So we've got to hear what Paul has to say about how to rectify that. We want to be healthy. A believer can be sincere, but a believer can also be immature. God doesn't just care that something exists. He cares that it is built well. So Paul opens up the letter by grounding everything in truth. He talks about faith, about truth, and the hope of eternal life. And then he says something that might sound small, but actually matters a lot. He describes God as the God who never lies. That's not just stating what we might think is obvious. I think that Paul is highlighting a contrast. God never lies, but the culture might. Society might lie. False teachers lie. And if the church is going to survive in a dishonest world, it has to be anchored to a truthful God. And I believe that our God is the only truthful God. Paul says in verse 3 that God revealed his message at the proper time. That reminds us that scripture is not outdated. It's not accidental. It's intentional and it's trustworthy. Paul says that truth leads to godliness, not to pride, not to selfish ambition. It doesn't lead to power struggles. It leads to godliness. Meaning, if what we believe doesn't shape how we live, we haven't really understood it yet. Or maybe you understand, but you're directly defying it. Maybe we're in disobedience. Truth isn't just something we simply agree with. It's something that changes us. Then Paul goes on to give some very practical instruction. He tells Titus to appoint elders in every town. That tells us something important. God deeply cares about leadership in the church. Not just having leaders, but having the right leaders. Notice what Paul doesn't emphasize. He doesn't talk about personality. He doesn't talk about communication skills, and he doesn't talk about popularity. He talks about character. He talks about faithfulness, self-control, humility, how people treat their family, how they handle their anger, how they treat others. Why? Because How someone is in private is eventually going to bleed over into how they are in public. It's going to affect the public. Paul's saying, Titus, don't rush leadership. Don't lower the bar. The church will only be as healthy as the people guiding it. He goes on in verse 9 and says something that I think is very crucial. Leaders must hold firmly to God's word. Not loosely and not selectively, firmly. This is so that they can teach what is true and correct what is false. I also think that this gives us a lot of insight into why it's so important for us to read our Bibles and to know scripture. Because how are we going to correct what we hear is wrong if we don't know it's wrong? How are we going to know what's true if we aren't reading the truth? If we're not familiar with scripture, then how are we going to know if we're being told what's right or being led astray? We've got to read the word. We've got to know what the word says. So this tells us something else about church health. Love doesn't ignore lies. A shepherd who never protects the flock isn't being kind. They're being careless. Paul explains why this matters so much. He says that there are a lot of people who are rebellious, deceptive, and full of empty talk. They sound confident, they sound spiritual, but they're leading people in the wrong direction. They're confusing families, they're motivated by money or attention. And Paul says plainly, they must be silenced. So think about a smoke alarm. It's loud, it's disruptive, it wakes people up. And when it goes off because the battery is low or because someone burned dinner, nobody says, I'm so glad the alarm went off. But when there's a fire, silence can be deadly. In a true emergency, that loud, jolting, disruptive sound, it can save lives. A smoke alarm doesn't put out the fire. It doesn't fix the problem. It just does one thing. It makes noise early enough for people to get out. Paul isn't trying to be harsh when he says that false teaching must be stopped. He's acting like a smoke alarm, because when something is spiritually dangerous, silence doesn't protect anyone. Warning does. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do is make noise before it's too late. Paul isn't trying to win arguments. He's trying to protect people. Bad teaching is like a house fire. It doesn't just create confusion. It causes real, actual harm. It can be damaging. It can be deadly. In verses 12 and 13, it says that one of Crete's own prophets, one of their own prophets from their own territory describes the people on the island as liars, brutes, and lazy gluttons. Not a raving review, I know. And Paul's response to this, when I actually read these verses, it kind of made me laugh a little bit, because all Paul says to that is that it's true. This is true. This saying is true. He doesn't say this to insult them, but to be honest about a problem. You can't fix what you won't admit. Finally, Paul gets to the heart of the problem. In verse 15, he says that to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and unbelieving, nothing is pure. The issue isn't rules, it's hearts. Their minds and consciences they're dirtied, they're unclean. And it makes me think too about when I misperceive something that somebody says, why do I misperceive it? If I feel like somebody's saying something to me that I'm interpreting as being harsh or mean or unkind, why did I interpret it that way? Is it because of something harsh or mean or unkind in my own heart? What if somebody intended something for good and I'm receiving it as bad? Is it maybe because there's something going on inside of me? I mean, there is the chance that they are just being a jerk. But I would like to examine my own heart, right? And say, God, is there something in me that's causing me to see something this way? And this is not what it actually is, because to me, this is a very convicting verse. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And then Paul goes on to say something very convicting. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. That's not aimed at people who don't accept the Bible as truth, because if somebody doesn't believe the Bible is true, they're not a hypocrite. That's aimed at people inside the church. This is directed at believers. It's possible to say the right things, show up regularly, use churchy language, and still live in a way that contradicts what we say we believe. Paul is warning us, a confession of faith without transformation is empty. The goal of chapter one of Titus, it's not perfection, it's credibility. God wants a church whose life backs up its message. Leaders whose character match their calling. Believers whose faith show up in everyday choices. So this can be scary. We're human, right? So I mess up a lot, and there's no but to that. I mess up a lot. There is an and I'm sorry. And I hope people correct me. I do things that separate me from God. And I'm grateful that I have access to forgiveness. I am grateful that I serve a God that loves me so much that he sent a way for me to be reconciled back to him. So I make mistakes, I mess up, and it can be scary when we're reading all these things about what leadership looks like and that standard that we're held to. And it's not just about the standard that leaders are held to. If you are a believer in God, you are automatically a leader because you are an example to the world around you. You are leading people either to or away from God by our words, by our actions, the way that we live, the way that we're reflecting the heart that's inside of us, the message that God has written, the calling that he's given us. We're called to be leaders. So it's intimidating because there is a higher bar, right? And we are going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes, but we are also able to be forgiven. We're able to be corrected. Hopefully we remain teachable and not resistant to teaching. So Paul sent Titus to put things in order, not because God is picky, but because people matter, but because truth matters, and the witness of the church also matters. So the question for us isn't, do we go to church? The question is God trying to put something in order in me? Is God trying to put something in order in us? Is God trying to put something in order in Edgewater as a church community? Are there areas where we've grown comfortable instead of faithful? Are we holding tightly to truth, or are we drifting with society and with culture and with what the world around us says is we deserve or we should have or self-indulgence? What are we keeping our eyes fixed on? Does our life support what we say we believe? Because God isn't finished with his church, and he isn't finished with us. But he does care how we're built. So like Titus and Crete, if we let God, God will set in order and continue to develop the work that he's started. So I want to encourage everybody this morning. I can't remember who I was talking to this morning. I said, I think it was Cheese. I said, I'm preaching today, so we'll probably be done early. I think any time I've spoken, we end early. I don't know if it's because I rush through or I get like too excited and start tripping on my words, but it'll ring true this morning. I'm pretty sure of it. But I don't want us to rush through. What I do want to say is, Titus, this is just chapter one, you guys. This is just chapter one. It goes deeper. Chapter two, chapter three. Only three chapters. I really want to encourage everybody, read all three chapters today. And if not, just read one. I'm saying that as somebody who actually hates to read. I'm like encouraging you to go read three chapters, but they're short chapters. And they're just so full of direction and guidance on how to be a healthier church and how to be a healthier individual. Because we want to look at what God is saying. And we also want to know what scripture says, because it is so important for us to be able to be that smoke alarm when we hear false teaching, to be able to step in and say, hey, that's not right. Because how many times do we hear scripture misquoted? Would you know it was misquoted? How often do we hear hear people say, money is the root of all evil? That's not what the Bible says. Do you know what it says? The love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So we've got to be able to hear those things and know the difference when we hear, you know, scripture being misquoted. We got to know, what does it really say? What does God want me to know? What is he putting on my heart? What order is he setting in motion? And as a church family, What order is he building here in Edgewater that we need to make sure we're following the path that he's laying out for us? How am I being an example of the word that he's written on my heart, of his calling on my life? How am I being a light in a dark world? Am I going to speak up when I hear something wrong? I am guilty of being quiet, you know. We hear all the time, we teach our kids, like, don't be a bystander, you know, see something, say something. But then when it comes to church or when it comes to the faith, when it comes to religion, people say, oh, you shouldn't bring that up. You don't talk about religion or politics. It's rude. But you know what? We've got to learn how to politely disagree with people. It's okay to argue, you guys. It's not wrong to argue. It's okay. And there is a respectful, polite way. How many times have I been in an argument with my husband and not only learned that I was wrong, but also learned something new about him? Through those disagreements, we grow closer, we learn more, we stand to be corrected, and if we're doing it right, we get smarter, we grow, we develop, and as individuals and as a church, we want to look to the direction that God has given us in his word, and we have these beautiful letters that Paul has written to many different churches, and he's given all kinds of different directions to the unique situations that those churches are in, and so there's so much that we can glean from that. So my encouragement this morning is read the book of Titus and ask yourself, are there areas that I've grown comfortable instead of faithful? Am I holding tightly to truth or am I drifting with the culture? Is God trying to put something in order in me or in us? And what is it? Because I want us to be people that say, here I am. Call me God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what you say to do because I am yours. I am not mine. Correct in me the things that need to be corrected. Look at my heart and tell me where it is dark. Show me all the ugly places and shed some light on them. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for all the times you give us second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. I'm so grateful, God, because I am a person who is so flawed. And so grateful for your grace and your kindness, your mercy. Lord, I lift up Edgewater to you right now. And I just ask that you would build this church to be a light in a dark world. Lord, that we could be people who are living lives that are our faith put in action. That when we say we believe in the creator of the universe, that when we say we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross, that our actions show who you are and who you are in us. Whatever call you have on our hearts, on our lives, Lord, let us answer with excitement. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your protection. I pray for our community, for the devastation that has recently been happening, for the violence we've been seeing, the heartache. God, I just pray for a revival. Pray that your love would come and just not just fill our own hearts and the walls of our homes, Lord, but the community around us. God, I just pray for your love to overcome the darkness. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you and bless you. We do all of this, we say all of this, and we give all of this to your glory. Amen. As we're going out this morning, let's be reminded that it is so important for us to be in God's word. May we remember that his word is truth. It is an anchor that we need to hold fast to. Let us be light in this dark world. Let us bring good news because we serve a God who is good news. You are bringing a message of good news. Go out. Be blessed and share the gospel. Amen.